Now, in this abbreviated form of worship for the evening, we turn to reading God's Word. Tonight, we are beginning a series for the month of April called Psalms for the Troubled. Psalms for the Troubled. When times are dark, or when times are scary, or upsetting, or discouraging, there are songs that you can sing. There are prayers that you can pray. That should be something of an interesting concept for you. This would come up in your regular life when you get a message on the phone that causes your heart to sink. Unexpected bad tidings. There is a song that you could sing at that moment. Or when someone has just verbally shredded you and you're furious about it. You were mistreated. There is a prayer that you could pray at that moment. So those are the songs and the prayers that we'll be looking at. And they're in the book of Psalms. Some of them we use in our worship. And so I hope as the weeks go by, you'll find it to be some help as we sing some of these psalms for the troubled in our times of corporate worship. In this series, I want to show you how you can use these psalms for the troubled. Now, our psalm for tonight is Psalm 38. And before I read it, if this psalm and this prayer was an MP3 recording that you could download, the title of it might be something like this: Hoping in God When I Blow It. Hoping in God When I Blow It. So let's read it now. Psalm 38. A psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Well, as we look at Psalm 38, I want to tell you about three things tonight. We have an abbreviated sermon during this time of our split meetings. But three things I want to bring out as we look at this psalm tonight. First of all, I'm going to look at the devastating mess that our sin brings the devastating mess that our sin brings. Secondly, our attempts to hope in God in the mess. And thirdly, the reason for hope in God in the mess. So the devastating mess that our sin brings, our attempts to hope in God in that mess, and then thirdly, the reason for hope in God in the mess. Let's start with the devastating mess that our sin brings. If this psalm were a country song, it would be one of those songs where the singer is recounting some big, dumb decisions that he made and the miserable consequences that followed. That kind of song would go something like this. Last Friday night, I got drunk as a skunk. I wrecked my car. I got in a fist fight with Big Dave. I yelled at Sally. And here I am the next morning. My body is black and blue. I'm all alone. My girl has left me. And my dog bit me when I accidentally stepped on his tail. It's that kind of song. The situation is I did something wrong, and the consequences are significant. Kind of thing that happens when someone cheats on their spouse, and then they have to live with the huge fallout that it causes. It's like holding a position of responsibility in the community or in some organization and foolishly misusing your position to the harm of the organization and the many people who look to you. The aftermath is horrible. The speaker in this song has done something wrong, something of which God disapproves and something of which the community disapproves. What has he done? Well, we're not sure, but he calls it iniquity, he calls it foolishness, and he calls it sin. In verse 4, he says, my iniquities have gone over my head. In verse 18, he says, I will declare my iniquity. It is his iniquities that are in view. Iniquities, as scripture uses the word there, iniquities are wrong things that we do, and they carry the sense of wrong that is seen by God. The wrong thing that you did that God took note of. In verse 5, he also calls it, though, he calls it my foolishness. He's saying, I was an idiot. I did something that I knew was stupid. It might have involved giving way to my temper. And I spoke, even though I knew I shouldn't have said the words as they came out. It might have involved a lie. It might have just involved your stubborn pride. All of these are covered by what he calls my foolishness. Saul commits this kind of big public foolishness. 1 Samuel 14 is an example of this, when Saul commands his exhausted army not to eat at all, not to drink anything, not to hydrate until they totally finish the battle of the day. And then at the end, they finally do win, but it was a foolish decision. In embarrassed anger at the end of that, Saul foolishly orders Jonathan, one of his top warriors, and his own son to be put to death because Jonathan didn't hear the foolish commandment, but he inadvertently broke it. And so Saul piles up foolish command, iniquity, one on top of the other in the sight of everybody. It's just bad leadership, and it's embarrassing. Proverbs 14:29 illustrates this kind of foolishness. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive, and Saul was preeminently impulsive with both of those public decisions, he who is impulsive exalts folly. Well, what is the devastating mess that our sin brings? This song lays it out in four ways. When the believer, especially, when the believer sins big, it devastates us in four ways. It devastates us spiritually. It devastates us emotionally. It can devastate us physically, and it can devastate us socially. So spiritually, emotionally, physically, and socially. How does it devastate us spiritually? You see this verses 1 and 2. We sense, after we have sinned like this, we sense the displeasure of our God against us. It doesn't remove our justification, but it does stir up the displeasure of God. Verse 1 says, "Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath. Do not chasten me in your hot displeasure." He's saying, "I've done wrong against you, God. And now, as a faithful and loving father must do, you are correcting me." Verse 2 says, "Your arrows," God's arrows, "pierce me deeply. Your hand," God's hand, "presses me down." His hand is heavy on you. "When I cheated on my wife, it was as if God rose up and set himself against me," he's saying. He aroused divine displeasure, and it brought spiritual devastation to his inner life and external life. So it brings spiritual devastation. Secondly, when the believer sins big, it devastates us emotionally. This is traced out in verses 3 through 10. Look at verse 4, for example. He says, "My iniquities are like a heavy burden, too heavy for me." He's talking about that emotional sense. The inner man is just being weighed down, pressured down. "I can't bear what I have done." Have you ever done something in hasty anger? Maybe you wrote something, you sent it out to the email group at work, posted it for everyone to see, and then you deeply regretted the ensuing damage. Did the fallout that ensued, the follow-up meetings, the one-on-one with your supervisor, did it send you sinking into depression? Verse 6, he says, "I'm troubled. I go mourning all the day long." What's he saying there? I sinned and I regret it, and I keep regretting it over and over, day in and day out. How low does he get in this? Verse 10, he gets so low that he says, "The light of my eyes has gone from me." You can just see it in my face. There's just no flicker of encouragement or liveliness left in me. He can't live with what he did. It's unbearable. Verses 11 and 12 describe almost like a worst case endpoint for how bad it can get emotionally when we sin big. He describes here a near catatonic state. And there are people when they've done something wrong and it's so painful and so problematic, they almost go comatose. He's so upset he doesn't hear your words when you talk to him. And he's so upset he doesn't respond when you speak to him. He's an emotionally broken person over his sin. Our big sins devastate us spiritually, emotionally, and even thirdly, physically. That's also traced out in verses 3 through 10. It's no surprise that this can happen because we are created as both bodies with souls, and the two are inextricably intertwined and connected to one another. The soul and the material body both rise together and they fall together. That's the normal operation of us in our creatureliness. So for this psalm, David, his depression and his anguish have physical body side effects. Verses 3, verses 7 say, "No soundness is in my flesh. My body is a wreck because of this. There's no health in my bones." This is what doctors would call a failure to thrive. And perhaps some of these physical effects are not just the connection between a troubled soul and the body, but maybe these are physical effects that are just real wounds that resulted from his sin. The real wounds that you can get if you're in a drunken fistfight with someone, or you get in a DUI car wreck. You are battered. You've got broken bones. You've got TBI. TBI. TMI. But when verse 5 speaks of foul and festering wounds, they could be literal flesh wounds. When verse 8 says he's feeble and severely broken, maybe his drug use, maybe his VD has caused real physical harm upon himself. You were under the influence, you fell down the stairs. Now, fourthly, our big sins can also devastate us socially, and that's traced in verses 11 through 20. Verse 11 says, "My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague." I've become a social outcast. My own family, basically, at least for now, has disowned me. When we sin big, we can fracture our ties to friends and family. Think about it, especially for some of these big sins. What former friends would publicly associate with a person who embezzles from the organization? What relatives would publicly speak up for a wife beater? Not only do we lose ties to loved ones, we also create new enemies that you didn't have before. We stir up cancel culture. When our big sins go public, there may be no end to people that you have never met researching you, shaming you, republishing your sin over and over, mocking you, lying about you. Verse 12 says, those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all day long. But the social devastation can get even worse. Some people, having seen your iniquity, they want to take you all the way down. It's not enough that you're rebuked and that you're chastened and publicly humiliated. You must be deplatformed. You must be utterly destroyed. Verse 16 says, when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. Verse 19 says, my enemies are vigorous and they are strong. There are thousands of people who are now keeping me on their radar, harassing me, calling my family, destroying my credit rating, posting pictures of me, tracking me, stalking me. Those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. If your big sin is online, you will be pursued and forever harassed and reminded of your shame. There will be websites dedicated to your big sin. It will be in a Wikipedia page forever. There are strong enemies who hate you and of great number. So what do we do in this mess? What do we do? We looked at the devastating mess that our sins bring. Now, secondly, let's look at our attempt to hope in God in the mess. Our attempt to hope in God in the mess. That's covered in verses 21 through 22. The situation is bad. Here's how he describes it. Verse 4, I'm buried by this. Verse 8 describes it this way, I groan. Verse 10, I see no good outcome for how this will wrap up. Verses 13 through 14, I've died inside. So where are you going to look when you're living in the mess that you made? And you can't fix it. Your family and friends are avoiding you. And even strangers only have shame and condemnation for you. What do you do when your big sin causes big consequences? Well, first of all, you confess your sin to God. Verse 18, he says, I will declare my iniquity. I won't blame shift. This psalm is great about that. David takes full ownership for his sin. It's always my iniquity, my iniquities, my foolishness, my sin. Just flat out say, God, I was foolish and wrong when I said that, when I did that, when I stole that. It was sin and it was my sin. I confess it. Secondly, not only do we confess our sin, you ask God to cleanse you of that sin based on the cross of Christ. You say, forgive me, God, for my lying. Forgive me for my abusive behavior. Forgive me for my stealing. Forgive me because I know that Jesus was punished for my big sin. So we confess our sin. We ask God to cleanse us of our sin. And thirdly, as you sit in the rubble of the life that you blew up, you can sing and you can pray verses like verses 21 and 22. You can sing and pray, do not forsake me, O Lord. What you're praying is this, O God, I can barely stand the consequences of my sin that I'm living through. I'm crushed by what I've lost. I'm weak against the many who now rise up against me. Don't you too leave me, my God. Now, how does that sound? Does that sound like something you can hold on to? Does that sound something like it'll just buoy you and keep you going through just the utter desolate landscape of your life? Well, let me address our last point, the reason why we can sing and pray this way, the reason why we can hope in God in the mess. When life is now an incessant reminder of what you've lost and how many people despise you for your failure and your sin, you can only hope in God. But how? How can you hope in God when you've blown it so badly? How do you know that God won't finally desert you and leave you like everyone else has? The answer to that is in the gospel. Why can you hope in God when all friends have deserted you? Because Jesus became the one whom everyone deserted so that you would never be deserted by him. Jesus became the one whom everyone deserted so that you would never be deserted by him. How did this happen? Jesus gave himself on the cross to his numerous strong enemies, and everyone, his disciples, friends, family, everyone deserted him and fled so that he could say, after he was raised from the dead, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But it wasn't only people who deserted Jesus, was it? So you can also take hope in God in the mess because of this. When Jesus was on the cross, we know that God turned from Jesus. Know it because Jesus cried out in emotional, physical, and spiritual abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? So why can you hope that God won't forsake you in your self-created mess? Because God deserted Jesus on the cross so that you would never be deserted. God deserted Jesus on the cross so that you would never be deserted. By the death and the resurrection of Jesus, God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we do confess our iniquities, our sins. We pray that you would keep us from sin. O Lord, we fear that we might someday blow it and blow it in a massive, calamitous way. But even when we sin against one another in ways that are not catastrophic, but in our little worlds, they are catastrophic sins. We thank you that we can come to you and cry out to you in hope and know that because Jesus was abandoned, we will not be abandoned by you. And so we thank you for that. We place our hope in you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.